I want to welcome you to our services this morning. It is a blessing to be here, and we're going to do the best that we can to present a lesson that will be edifying and encouraging to everyone that is present. We're going to be talking about encouragement this morning. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, and as we consider our text in Acts, the 11th chapter, we're going to be looking at a man who exemplified very well what encouragement should look like. And we're going to talk about this particular subject quite a bit this morning as far as what other passages have to say regarding it. So it is good to see everyone with us. We appreciate very much your presence. And we hope that as we go through our lesson that it will be an encouragement to you. Acts 11 verse 23 says, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." There are a lot of things in life that happen along the way. The journey sometimes is very pleasant, enjoyable, memorable, for all the right reasons. But then there are other times when life is really hard, really difficult, really discouraging. And in those times, we've got a choice. We've got choices to make. And when you look in Scripture, you see a lot of examples of people who fell on very hard times. Life was very hard. Immediately you think of Job, right? You think of him and what he went through. Got a lot of encouragement from his wife. No, he didn't. From his friends? No. The only encouragement that he got was from God. You think about others. You think about Joseph as we were studying in our Bible study this morning, as we're starting to look now in Joseph in Genesis 37. A young man, 17 years old, faithful to the Lord, wanted to do what's right. His brothers plot against him, want to kill him. But Reuben and Judah both play a part in preserving his life. He's sold into slavery, taken down to Egypt. There he is a slave. Until, of course, his master's wife throws herself at him, quite literally. He rejects that and she screams rape. And Joseph is thrown into prison. Things just get worse for Joseph. There, Joseph had a choice, like Lot, or just like Job. Am I going to continue to serve God or not? There was not a lot of encouragement there in that jail cell for Joseph, but God was there. And one thing I hope that we do remember is that regardless of our circumstances and regardless of those who may stand with us and encourage us and help us, there is always God. There is always God. So let's keep that in mind. But for us, we need to be people who encourage others and try our best to help others when they need it most and when they don't. Just always be there to be an encouragement for people. The word here in our text, Acts 11, is the word paraclesis. You might have heard of that word before when people are talking about the Holy Spirit from John chapter 16. The paraclete, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. Well, here this word, of course, is translated encourage, their comforter, here encourage. And it means to admonish, to exhort. It means to call to one side, to beg, to entreat, to console, to encourage and strengthen by consolation, to comfort. And it combines the ideas of exhorting and comforting and encouraging. Merriam-Webster defines the word encourage this way: to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, to hearten, to attempt, to persuade, to urge, to spur on, to stimulate, to give help to to try to encourage people to foster courage within them. Life's experiences demand motivation. Now, God has given us motivation. He's given us the motivation of fear, because we're all going to stand before Him in judgment. But most importantly, He has given us the motivation of love, in that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. And the sacrifice that Jesus made makes life possible, makes everlasting life possible, makes the forgiveness of our sins and fellowship with God and that life then possible. God has provided motivation. We all need to be motivated from time to time, don't we? It's hard sometimes to get out of bed in the morning. You need some motivation. Life's experiences demand courage, because there are hard times. There are hardships in life. There are enemies to face. There are struggles to overcome. There are griefs that we have to face and overcome. Confidence. We all need confidence. The word confidence actually is a Latin term, con, which means with, fide, faith. That which is with faith, confidence. We have to have faith in God and confidence and hope. We have to have something to look forward to. And those who have such hope can find the strength to overcome the struggles in life. Endurance. In fact, Paul makes the point in Romans chapter 5. You take faith, you take hope. What do you have? You have endurance. And the product of endurance is character. So all these things are necessary and important in life's experiences. But something else that God has done, He has given us each other. And we are interdependent upon each other. We need each other. There are a lot of people today who have this individualistic idea of being a Christian. I'm a Christian out here on my island all by myself. I don't need anybody else. I don't need a church. I don't need anything. Anybody. I got God. Well, that's not what God wants. That's not how God designed us. God designed us to be interdependent. Now, it may come to the point to where we have to stand alone at some point. And like Noah, we can stand alone. Like Job, we can stand alone. Like Joseph, we can stand alone. Like Elijah, we can stand alone. We can do it. We've got God. But God wants us also to be able to have each other, to be an encouragement. In Acts, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Remember reading about Barnabas earlier in the scripture reading that Maddox led us in? Barnabas, son of encouragement. So same fella here. He goes as far as Antioch. When he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all that they with purpose of heart should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas, what a great example. I want to spend a few minutes looking at Barnabas and making some points from Barnabas's life, specifically from Acts 4 and verses 36 through 37 again. Jose, Joseph, was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite from the country of Cyprus. Having land sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why did he do that? Why did he take land, his land, sell it, and take the proceeds, the benefits from that land, and come and lay it at the apostles' feet? Why did he do that? To help brethren in need. To help those who didn't have. This is something that a lot of the brethren were doing. In fact, Acts chapter 2 talks about this, how no man had need. Acts 4 again, no man had need. Of course, you get in that chapter 5 and you find Ananias and Sapphira, who also had land. Maybe they saw Barnabas' example and they said, hey, we got some land, let's go sell it and let's keep some of it back for ourselves. But let's let everybody think that we had sold it and given all of it. And they lied. And God struck them dead. They weren't like Barnabas. Barnabas had pure motives. He wanted to do what was right to help people. God expects us to give from what we have. Now, understand something. God's expectations of that which we give is not just money. It's including money, but it's not just money. In fact, more importantly, God wants us to give of ourselves. He wants us to make sacrifices of and from what we have to help others. Money, time, effort, provisions, hospitality, whatever it may be. Teaching, singing, encouraging, whatever it may be. Whatever we have, God expects us to share it, right? He wants us to share it. James 4 and verse 17, if a man knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I know to do good. I know that person is in need, but I, like James says in James chapter 2, I shut up my bowels of mercy towards him, as John would put it. I don't give him the things that he needs. But that's certainly wrong. And I hope we all understand that. Brethren are to give what they have. In Acts 3 and verse 6, Peter and John, they come to the temple to pray, the time of prayer. And remember the man sitting there at the gate called Beautiful? He was a lame man. And he was asking for money. Peter and John didn't have any money. We don't have any money, but what we have, we'll give you. And they told him, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So be givers of what we have. Both physical and spiritual needs are to be met. We're to give of what we can physically, yes, though. But listen, what is more important, physical or spiritual? Physical is necessary, important things. I mean, our needs must be met. We got to have food to eat. We got a place, have a roof over our heads. And we got to have clothes to put on. God says He'll provide all those things. Matthew chapter 6. Now, there's more than one way He provides. Now, He doesn't just zap it into our hands and miraculously it appears. No, we have to work for it. And we also, when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we have brethren to fall back on. That's part of His plan. Physical needs. But I tell you, the greatest need we have is spiritual. And sometimes we get those things upside down. Spiritual is more important than physical. We need to remember that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said in Galatians 6, 1 through 6, we have the giving of the spiritual qualifications of the mature man trying to restore one who has fallen away. He needs to give of what he has and try to bring him back and to do good for one another. In verse 10, in fact, of Galatians chapter 6, we're to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We are to be givers, giving those things that are needed. May not necessarily be what people want. That's an important point as well. If you pull up at a red light and a guy is wanting food. He's wanting food. So you happen to have a Big Mac sitting there in the passenger seat. And you take that Big Mac and you try to give it to him. I have actually had people say, no, I don't want that. Give me some money so I can go get me something to eat. I said, Big Mac or nothing. They chose nothing. So it may not be what they want. You give them what they need. Sometimes what they need is nothing. They need to learn to take care of themselves. Sometimes what they need is nothing because they need to learn how to get it themselves. Paul said, if a man doesn't work, what? Neither let him eat, right? If a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. Now, people fall on hard times. Yes, they need help. By the way, that's one of the benefits of being a child of God. We do have each other. We got a family. So all these things to be considered. Also, sometimes encouragement, giving encouragement to people isn't exactly what they are expecting. Sometimes people want to be encouraged in doing what's wrong. They want to be encouraged in doing what's wrong. They want somebody to agree with them and say, that's all right. That's fine. You can do that. We'll get along just fine. No problems. And we encourage them to do what's wrong. That's not what they need. They need rebuke. They need correction. That's what they need. They need the Word of God. They need somebody to preach hellfire and brimstone to them. That's what they need. That's not what they want. And they may turn around in anger and walk away. But that's still what they need. Barnabas, in Acts the 9th chapter, in verses 26 through 27, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Guess who shows up again? Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Here's Barnabas standing up for somebody who had been a persecutor of the church, somebody who had voted to have Christians put to death, have them cast into prison. Barnabas defended Paul. Paul's a new Christian at this point. He's converted in Acts chapter 9. Paul is a brand new Christian, and here Barnabas is supporting him. It's hard to trust those who have demonstrated in the past they can't be trusted, isn't it? Trust has to be earned. That's true. But we should always be willing to try. We should always be willing to give people a second chance. We should always be willing to help those who demonstrate true repentance in their lives, to hold them up and to support them. That man guilty of incest in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about that again in 2 Corinthians. He had repented. And he tells the Corinthians there to receive him, to encourage him, lest he be overcome by much sorrow. Encourage him. You know, when people turn around and start doing what's right, they need to be encouraged in that. It's too easy for them to fall back into what they were doing. They need to be encouraged to continue to do what's right. We must be willing to forgive those who repent. Forgive those and help them. Matthew 6, 12 through 14, by the way, if I don't forgive my brother the trespasses that he's committed against me, how do I expect my Heavenly Father, how can I expect my Heavenly Father to forgive me? I can't. If a man repents, I am to forgive him. Jesus told Peter up to 7 times 70, not just 7 times. We don't even have the 7 times and you're out. We've got 3 strikes and you're out. Some people just have 2 strikes. Some people just have 1 strike and you're out. Jesus said 70 times 7. That means innumerable. When a person comes and says, I'm sorry, what do? Forgive them. So we need to be people who want what's best for everybody, and we want to believe what's best in everybody. We want the best out of them, and we expect the best out. That's what love does. Love expects and understands that people can do what's right if they so choose. We'll see that again here in a moment. In Acts 11th chapter, in the text that we read a few moments ago, he's encouraging them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Listen, following the Lord doesn't happen accidentally. No one follows the Lord by accident. It is a choice. It is a commitment. It is determination. You have to, with purpose of heart, like Daniel in Daniel 1 and verse 8, you have to purpose in your heart not to defile yourself with the things of this world. You've got to make that a purpose in your heart. Then they're to hold on to that purpose. They are to continue with the Lord. And Barnabas is encouraging the brethren in Antioch, these new Christians, to be faithful to the Lord. Continue to be faithful. He's the one that's sent to Antioch. I wonder why they chose Barnabas. Why did the church in Jerusalem choose him? Son of encouragement, right? He's the right man for the job. And listen, it is true. There are some people who are much better at encouraging than I am. Some people have that knack and that gift. Just being an encouragement, just being around them is encouraging. I knew a lady one time. She was 99 years old. She was in the hospital passing away. Her name was Sister Mabel Woodrum. And she was a painter. In fact, I've got one of her paintings hanging in my office. She was one of those kind of people. You go in and see, she's on her deathbed and she makes you feel good. She makes you smile. And she was just that kind of person. Some people have that knack. That's part of their personality. Others have to work on it. All of us can and should be encouraging to others, but some are simply much better at it than others. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, both of those texts talk about the differing gifts that people have. We all have different abilities. And we're to use those things. In fact, Paul specifically in Romans chapter 12 talks about the one who is an encourager, encourage. Okay? So that's your knack. You are to be really busy in doing it. But Barnabas was a man who had that ability. He encouraged them to continue in the faith. And through trials and tribulations, that's when we need it the most, right? And they were going to suffer trials and tribulations and persecutions. In fact, we see in Acts 13:43, Acts 14:22, these young churches being encouraged to continue with the Lord because of the persecution. Acts 14 specifically, in the context, through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Paul says in Philippians 4:4-13, in that context, he's talking about joy and he's talking about peace. And he's learned in all things, regardless of his situation, he's learned to be content. But another thing that he emphasizes in that passage is that we must trust the Lord and follow Him, and the peace of God will be with us. We need to have that encouragement to continue with the Lord, knowing that hard times are coming. They do come, but we need the faith to persevere anyway. Trust the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. He bore the fruit of the Holy Spirit, performed signs, I suppose. In some cases, Paul and Barnabas are together, and seemingly they are both performing miraculous manifestations. So, yeah, he had that, but he was also, I'm sure, full of the fruit of the Spirit, right? And he was a good man. Also in chapter 11, in verses 25 and 26, he believed others. He believed in others because he knew that they needed to be encouraged, even though they were faithful to the Lord, they still needed some prodding. they needed to utilize what they had to and maximize their potential. We see people in the business world all the time trying to, you know, tell you that you do this, do this, do this, 7 steps to improve your potential and gain great success. We see that in the business world, and a lot of people are very interested in that kind of thing. It has its place, I guess, from a materialist standpoint. But how much more important is it to recognize our full potential in spiritual matters? Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Here we see Barnabas and Saul again. Barnabas sought him out. He had defended him in Jerusalem. Now Saul had gone back home to Tarsus. Now Barnabas goes and finds Saul, brings him back to Antioch, and now we've got Barnabas and Saul teaching. They are then sent out on a mission. They go through Asia Minor to preach the gospel. You know, it's interesting, at the first it's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. But when you get into Acts 13 and verse 9, it's flipped around. Now it's Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Why is that? Barnabas had a role in the maturing of Paul. Think about it. And helping him and developing him and prompting him, motivating him to be the leader that he became. Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Now it's Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was a man who wasn't jealous that Paul would take the lead. He was fine with that. He wasn't jealous. A lot of people are jealous, and they don't train people who have better qualifications. They may be more talented. They may be smarter, and they know it. So instead of trying to train them and get the most out of them, what they do is they try to hinder their growth, and they actually sabotage their rise in the material world. Shouldn't be that way. Sadly, I think there's some of that going on in the spiritual world as well. We need to encourage others to do the best they can. And we do need to focus on the spiritual rather than the material. And when we're trying to get the best out of people, I remember A.W. Goff used to have, and I heard him say this several times. He said, it's amazing how mommies and daddies want their little Johnny and Jill to grow up and be doctors and lawyers. And in fact, Johnny, he's bright. He needs to go to law school. Jimmy, he's smart. He needs to be a doctor. Now, Joe over here, he's a little dense. He ain't got it all up top. So what needs to happen with Joe, maybe he can become a preacher. And so, now wait a minute. Where are our priorities in life? And we need to be trying to get the best out of people and focus on what is most important in their life and train them and help them to be the best they can be, where they can be of most service to the Lord. So we need to believe in others and try to get the best out of them. Also in chapter 15, Acts 15, we have Barnabas again. Here we have him and Paul at odds with each other because of John Mark. In verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not because he had left them in Pamphylia. He had turned away from the work. In verse 39 it says, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul put his foot down and said, nope, John Mark is not going. The gospel is too important. Our work is too important. It is a dangerous work. I'm not going to put my life in his hands. I don't want somebody that's going to go and drag us down, somebody that's going to desert us in the middle of our journey. I don't want that. He has proven himself to be untrustworthy. The work is too important. And I do think that was Paul's focus. The work is too important for that. So I can see Paul's point. But then you have Barnabas. Yes, actually they were cousins, by the way. John, Mark, and Barnabas were cousins. But I don't think that was the main thing. That's just who Barnabas is. Barnabas looked at this young man, said, yeah, you made a mistake. Tell you what, I'm going to give you another chance. Paul wasn't going to have it. So Barnabas saw enough in John Mark and saw enough change in him to put his trust in him, so they went another direction. And so now you've got Barnabas and Mark preaching the gospel. Now, what happens later on? You know, here Barnabas is giving Mark another chance. He stood up for John Mark. And he didn't have a real good reason to. History didn't support John Mark going along on the trip, but yet Barnabas believed in him. Afterwards, think about Paul's comments regarding John Mark that we find recorded in Colossians 4:10, 2 Timothy 4:11, Philemon 1:24, and 1 Peter 5:13. Paul came to realize that John Mark was dependable, trustworthy, and a faithful servant of the Lord. Who had a huge hand in John Mark's maturity and growth as a Christian? It was Barnabas. People do make mistakes. They do mess up. Second chances. What if nobody ever gave you a second chance? That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Because we've all needed them. And I thank the Lord that He's given me a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. How many times have I sinned? You want to count? You want me to count them up for you? How many times have you sinned? How many chances or opportunities has God given you? We need to believe in others. And yes, and this goes back to the point of forgiveness. 70 times 7. When somebody repents, forgive them. Okay, so that's John Mark. What a great example of an encourager. Right? And those are the qualities and the characteristics that an encourager has. Who needs encouragement? Something that all will face at some point if they live any period of time on this earth at all will be that of grief. People who are grieving need encouragement. And again, I would like to encourage you to first and foremost turn to God. God is the God of all comfort, Paul says. Turn to Him first and foremost. He can be the source of peace and strength during the most difficult time of your life. No question about it. You need more of God, not less. You need to focus more on Him, not less. You need to trust Him. But there are other forms of grieving too. We can lose, when we lose a loved one, certainly we grieve. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, comfort one another, talking about when those whom we love have fallen asleep. We do not grieve like the world grieves because we have something they don't have. We have hope. We've got the promises of God. We know what the consequences of faithfulness are. And so we've got that trust and that hope. So that in and of itself also helps in the grieving process. But there are other forms of grieving too. You have the grieving over somebody that you love who turns away from the Lord. And you care more about their soul even than their physical life, but you are mostly concerned about their, and it is grieving. As long as they're alive, certainly there is hope. But that is grieving as well. There are a lot of things that bring that about. Another group of people who need to be encouraged are those who are drifting. They need to be encouraged to come back. They need to be encouraged, and listen, you have those who are weak and those who are who are spiritually immature and they're not growing as they should and they're drifting spiritually, they need help. But in order to help them, you've got to know what's going on. This pandemic, I think that the pandemic has caused us a lot of harm when it comes to this kind of thing. People during that shutdown, lockdown, there are a lot of people who began to drift. They didn't have that personal contact and continuing association with the brethren. What happens to a hot coal when you put it off from the fire by itself? What does it do? It goes out. That's exactly what happens when you get away from the dock. And you get away from all the other boats and you get out there and you just start drifting by yourself and you're in trouble. You need to be encouraged. Those who are hurting physically, spiritually, need to be encouraged. Those who are struggling in their life, physically, materially, and especially spiritually, they need to be encouraged. Those who are erring, those who have left the faith, they're not just drifting any longer. They've turned away. They've turned their back on the Lord. They need to be encouraged too. Now, the form of encouragement is going to be different. You know, sometimes you can encourage people with just kind words and they respond, like Brandon did when he was little. You could say, don't do that. He wouldn't do it. You tell Michael not to do it, and he's going to do it just to see if he can get away with it. He's going to do it just to spite you. He is going to make you prove you meant what you said when you said, you do that one more time, I'm going to spank you. Guess what I had to do, or what Denise had to do? We had to spank him. Because he was going to challenge you. There are people like that. So you've got different needs. Sometimes encouragement is not just kind words. Sometimes it is warnings. It is rebuke. Sometimes it is, with a child, it's spanking. Spanking is a wonderful way to encourage a child to change the way they think, despite what Dr. Phil says. Working. Those who are faithful and working for the Lord need to be encouraged. Those who are in the trenches every day and being faithful in their service, they need to be encouraged, because you can get burned out, just like in the workforce in the world. You can get burned out. You work your finger to the bone, and all you get is bony fingers. And you get discouraged too. Well, same thing is true spiritually. You work, and you don't see much fruit from your labor present in front of you. Got to remember that your influence touches people that you never even know about. You got to keep that in mind. That's one of the things that you got to remember. But working can cause burnout. All of us need encouragement. Everybody. In 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, the Amalekites had burned Ziklag and carried away David's wives and his men's wives and children. And they came back to Ziklag and it had been burnt down. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved for every man, for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. We always have God. In fact, David's men, his buddies, those who were supposed to be on his side, wanted to stone him. He strengthened himself in his God. Even if nobody's around, we can be encouraged. C.S. Lewis said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. The God of all comfort, He is the one who provides it. And if we're trying to be comforted in other things, in other ways, we're going to find out those things can't provide. Some people, when they fall into hard times, what do they turn to? Alcohol, drugs, just selfish, riotous living. They give up and quit doing what's right. But if we go to God, we can find what we need, and we can find the genuine thing, comfort and peace. And by the way, the same thing is true for faith, hope, love, and life. All those things can only be found in God. So God must remain our anchor, must remain our source to be encouraged. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." You go down to verse 18, Paul then talks about the coming of the Lord and that, yes, they will be raised. They will, in fact, be raised before you if you're alive and remain when the Lord returns. But verse 18, he says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." The hope that we have in Christ is certainly comforting. Now, Paul is saying, y'all comfort each other. We've got the word of the Lord to comfort us, to strengthen us, to trust in. We've got the Lord's promises. And we need to encourage each other and comfort each other. God provides what we need. God's gifts for our encouragement include His Son. We can, with boldness, approach the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done. Because of Jesus' sacrifice for us, we can have the hope of everlasting life. Encouragement comes from God through His Son. God has given us His Word, His promises. Romans 15 and verse 4. What's the purpose of Scripture? Well, to know what God's will is for us, right? Part of it. But also it is to comfort us. Because it is for our learning that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. We've got His Word to lead us and guide us and bring us to maturity. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2. So, the Word of God. God's given us His Word to encourage us. Worship. Our worship of God is to be encouraging to us. Now, worship is first and foremost to be directed to God. It is to glorify and praise Him. But there are the benefits to us that come from worshiping together. And people who think they can go out on a lake and worship God and be just as good, or out in a deer stand and worship God and be just as good. No. It is a corporate thing. God wants us to be together, to worship and encourage one another. You think of Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, speaking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He wants us to sing together. He wants us to study God's Word together. He wants us to give together. He wants us to sacrifice of our own to give to others so that they can be encouraged. But God wants us to worship Him and worship Him together. His discipline is also a means of encouragement, Hebrews 12. And the Hebrew writer makes the point, no discipline is pleasant in the present time. But we need to understand it is for our good. It is to encourage us to do what is right. And even the fiery trials that are to try us are to prepare us better for heaven. Each other. Hebrews 10:24. We often forget Hebrews 10:24. The Hebrew writer commands us to encourage one another, to admonish one another. That is to love, to provoke one another to love and to good works. That is a command. And we can't do that if we're not together. And then in verse 25, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We have duties and responsibilities to each other. Romans 1 and verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, we are to encourage one another. You think about all the things that God has given to us, the avenue of prayer, everything He provides, all for our encouragement. God is the source of courage, encouragement. So, what are some things that we can do to encourage others? First and foremost, just be present. You know, Job's friends, when they came, they were an encouragement to him for the first 3 days. They were there. They had their mouths shut, and they just were there. That was a form of encouragement. The problem was when they started opening their mouths and accusing Job of wrongdoing. That was a discouraging thing. Sometimes we can be discouraging by what we say when we say the wrong thing. But just be present. People want, when they're in need, they just want to know, even just your thoughts and your prayers are with them. They need to know that. They need to know that they are supported. And so we must be supportive of others and helping when they need help, being there when they need strengthened, doing whatever we can to support them and encourage them in their work. We provide, we give what's needed. We encourage others when we give them what they need. Now, again, what they need may not even be what they want, but we are actually encouraging them the right way when we give them what they need instead of what they want. And they may not understand it that way, but that's true. Believing. We need to believe in people. You know, sometimes I know it's hard to believe in people. It's easy to become cynical. You look around, it's easy to think the worst of people. Nobody wants to do what's right. I'm the only one that cares. I'm the only one that's doing anything. Nobody else is doing anything at all. We need to start believing more in people and encouraging them to do what's right. Believing they can instead of thinking they won't or can't. I need to be consistent myself. I need to be consistent in being an encourager and to be consistent in my own personal life. So my influence, even though I may not say a word to somebody, I can be a consistent presence in their life and they can be encouraged by me doing what's right. Meek. Being meek. You know what? Humility also is very important when it comes to encouraging people. Meekness is important. When we're encouraging people, we should never put out this sense or this air of superiority. Meekness screams out, I care. Humility says, I'm concerned. Humility says, I want to help. And so we need to be meek. That's why Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 1, the meek are to restore the erring. Because they have that ability to reach the heart of the person who has stumbled. So all these things are qualities we need as we try to encourage others. You know, encouragement is a daily task. It's something we need to do on a regular basis, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Daily. Encourage, exhort one another daily. Lest you be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to encourage each other daily. It is a together task. It's something we are to do together. It is something we all need. We need each other. Listen, today you may need my encouragement. Tomorrow I may need your encouragement. What goes around does come around. That's just the way of life, isn't it? So it is a together task, and God wants us to be interdependent. It is a blessed task. And what do I mean by that? You do good, you love your neighbor, you love your brother in Christ, and you provide what they need. You're a sacrificial servant, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. Who would love life and see good days? It is the one who humbles himself before God. It's the one that serves God and is faithful to God and does what's good for his neighbor. and you'll receive the blessing from God. If you've got it, give it. Today everything may be good for you and I, and we may be fine. Financially, emotionally, spiritually, we may be good. Share that with somebody else. Help them. Find somebody who doesn't have it. And if you need it, if you are in one of those hard times of life, lean on your brothers. Lean on God, first and foremost, but lean on your brothers. Encourage them by allowing them to help you. That's what they want to do. If you need it, receive it. If you need it, give it. Sometimes the best way to be encouraged, even when you are at your lowest point, is to simply help somebody else. To recognize that, you know, there's always someone that has it more difficult than I do even. Worked with an elderly man in Pine Bluff for years. His name was Dallas Craig. I love that man. He drove a blue Chevy, one of those little blue Chevy trucks, S10, and had a camper shell on the back of it, and it was old. And we talked all the time. His wife got sick and had to go into dialysis in Jefferson Hospital, and she was dying. And she's in the hospital. He comes to work one day, and we're talking. And his just tears rolling down his face, you know. And I said, man, you must be going through a lot. Why don't you go home? He said, no. He said, I just need to be busy, and I need to be around other people and, you know, just stay at it. And he said, one of the things that I did notice today, and he said, the reason why you got to see the tears, when I was leaving my wife this morning, I was walking down the hall, and I noticed from room to room to room to room, there were people in there. My wife is really bad. She's sick. But I see some of the conditions that these other people are in, and I realize there are a lot of people in this world that have it a lot worse than I do. And even when you're at your lowest, that may even be the point in your life when you can do the most. So, the gift of encouragement. Starts by obeying the Lord and following Him, putting your trust in Him, doing what He commands you. If you're not a Christian, certainly that's the beginning point. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Those who had obeyed the gospel, they were encouraged by the Lord, and certainly they were to encourage each other to serve the Lord. Serving the Lord, that enables you to serve others. And if we are faithful to the Lord, we know this, that we will be with the Lord forever. Have you been baptized into Christ? If you do, you started the journey. It is a journey that's going to be up and down. Difficulties, great days, up and down. But listen, regardless of what this life throws at you, what we have is eternity with God, and this life, regardless of how difficult it is, how bad it might get, heaven, eternity with God, is going to be beyond our ability to understand when it comes to the blessed state that we'll be in. All of it, as the song we sing, all of it will seem as nothing. Keep the faith, continue in Christ, as Barnabas told the brethren in Antioch, continue with the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, you never rendered obedience to Christ. You can do that today. Maybe you are discouraged and you need strength and support. Maybe you've got sin in your life that you need to repent of. Take advantage of the time that you have and place your focus and your thoughts where they need to be and your actions where they ought to be, and do what's right. If you've got something in your life that you need, we're here to help you. If anything we can do, let us know as together we stand and sing.